Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have given us your Son, that you have sent him into the world to save sinners such as us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has opened our eyes to receive your truth. We pray for his presence tonight to continue his good work in us. Help us to grow in our understanding of who you are and what you would have us to do and what your Son has done for us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, in finishing chapter 4, we're in 1 John. In finishing chapter 4, we looked at God's perfect love for us. His love is perfected with us through the death of his Son. Jesus Christ took our judgment, our punishment, and so now his love delivers us from fear of judgment to come. We do not have to be afraid of any kind of punishment from God because Christ took that for us. And we know that when he disciplines us in this present life, it is for our benefit. So even though discipline is not pleasant to go through, we don't have to be afraid of it because we're confident that he's working something good for us. And because of God's first love for us, because his love is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we too love now. We also love with the same love that he has loved us. So we love God and we love one another. And this is a commandment from God, if we love him, we are obligated to love our brothers and sisters as well. If we hate our brother or if we hate our sister, then that would show that we do not truly love God. So this week we're beginning chapter 5. Yes?
Well then, you say we're obligated to love. Well then that would be, if we hated our brother, then we don't love God. Then that means that if we've been saved and sealed, it wouldn't come natural to love.
It should.
Yes.
It's not always easy, but it should come. Yeah.
Well, it's about what you were saying about how it's not fun to be being disciplined and all that kind of stuff. That's it. It's supposed to rejoice in our suffering, though. And the more we suffer, the more we should rejoice and stuff like that. So when we're suffering, you know, it goes to tribulation, or, you know, we should actually, I don't know if this is my class, but we should actually be happy, asking God what he wants to teach us, what am I being disciplined for, so I know I make the correct thing next time, and all this kind of stuff, to try and take out a day. Yippee, that I'm being taught here, that I'm why me, type of thing.
That's right. We also kind of talked a little bit last week about tribulation that comes from the world to us believers. And it's not always easy to rejoice while being persecuted, but we do have examples where Paul was in prison and singing hymns. When the disciples were beaten for preaching the name of Jesus, after they were released, they rejoiced that they were allowed to suffer for his name. So yeah, there's joy even in that. So now we're beginning chapter 5, and these first 5 verses will look at several points that John has already mentioned in this letter, and this has to do with being born of God. We have all been born into this world, but we need to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You can find his words in John chapter 3. Verse 5, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Another translation says, "Whatever is born of the physical is physical, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spiritual." So we have our flesh and blood bodies. That is the first birth. We each came out of our parents, our father and mother, and the second birth is spiritual, and this comes from God. He gives us His life. Our physical life in these bodies will end one day, but our spiritual life from God will never end. It is eternal life. And so when we consider those who are born of God, we are speaking of those who have eternal life. And throughout this letter, John has brought forth several tests for us to know that we have eternal life. And that is whether we are the children of God. So as we begin chapter 5, we have many of these tests repeated. So how can we know that we are truly born again, born of God?
Wouldn't that be sealed with the Holy Spirit?
He mentions that earlier.
Is the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, so then we're born of God?
Yes, he's mentioned that earlier in the letter that by this we know that we are the children of God, by the Spirit whom He has given to us. But here in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we see that those who are born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 5, it says that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So it has to do with what we believe. And this is the most important. This is foremost. These are not two different statements or two different beliefs. It is the same thing. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that He is the Son of God. It's just.
I got another question. Yes. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I also believe that He's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one.
He is one God, yes. And the Son of God, Jesus, came in the flesh.
See, that's what I'm saying. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I also believe that He's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, the Godhead. That is what I believe. Do you believe that?
They are united, but it's hard to say that Jesus is the Father because He's the Son, or
Spirit. The reason why I say that is because when those men came to attack Jesus, and they said, "Are you Jesus?" And He said, "I am." They fell back. Okay, we know who the great I am is. Okay, and did not He say to His disciples, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father"?
Right.
Okay, so I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I also believe He's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one.
They all have different purposes,
but they are all one.
They are one.
They are one, yes.
They are one, but...
they have this, you can't say the Holy Spirit died on the cross for us.
Right.
You know, or God the Father died on the cross for us.
I understand that. But the same power, if you look at Romans 8, 11, if the Holy Spirit is us, He's going to raise us the same way as He raised Jesus from the grave too. So if we die and we have the Holy Spirit, we're being raised too, right? Right.
Yes.
And it was not the Holy Spirit with Jesus when He came out of that water.
He came down with Jesus, actually.
When He came out of that water, like a dove descended on Him.
Right. He came out of the water, the dove came from up here, ascended on Him. They were, I don't say separate, because they know they're all one. But
I do believe they're separate, but right. As one.
Right.
Because when you ask Jesus in your heart, He saves you and seals you. Remember what He said? I'll pray to the Father, and He will send you a Comforter.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. It's the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. It is not God's Spirit. And greater is He that liveth in me than he who is in this world. I mean, you put all these passages together and you can see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. That's what I'm trying to say. But I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one that saved me and sealed me with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Instead of saying that Jesus is the Father or the Holy Spirit, I would say He's one with the Father and the Spirit.
Right.
He is the Son, and God is one God.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't always just separate God from God, but we can to a degree.
Because I believe that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
And if I believe that Jesus is God, then I believe he's also the Son of God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see my point where I'm coming from? I mean, I look at verses. I'm not trying to throw you off. I'm looking at verses, right, that tell me, trust ye in the Lord forever. Mm-hmm. The Lord. We know that Jesus is the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay, because every knee is going to bow before him and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So Jesus is Lord. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah, that is Jehovah, God of the Old Testament, is everlasting strength. Mm-hmm. So you got God right there, you got Jehovah right there. That's why I believe that Jesus is God. I believe he's the Son of God, and I believe he's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, 3 in 1.
Okay. Well, let's move on, continue in here. So in verse 1 and verse 5, it has to do with what we believe about Jesus. He is the Christ, and he is the Son of God. Also, next, we see that if you are born of God, it means that you love the Father and you love God. So verse 1, it says we love the Father, and verses 2 and 3 mention loving God. Next, verse 1 says that we love the child born of him, born of the Father. So those who are born of God love the Father's children. And then verse 2 speaks of loving the children of God. So God the Father is kind of who is in view when it says God here. Verse 2 then says that we observe his commandments. And verse 3 says that we keep his commandments. These both have to do with obedience to what the Lord commands. And finally, verses 4 and 5 deal with overcoming the world by faith. These are marks or evidences of a child of God, that one has been born of God. So all of these things must be true of everyone who is born of God, but none of us is perfect. We all continue to fall short, but these things must all be present, and they should be increasing in the lives of God's children. So we don't perfectly fall into any of these categories, but we must have them there and growing. So let's begin reading. I didn't do that yet. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Amen.
Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A true Christian believes that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Jesus that is spoken of in the scriptures. He was born in Bethlehem. He fled to and was called out of Egypt. And then he lived in Nazareth. He's the Christ, the anointed one whom God sent to be the Savior, to be the deliverer. He's the one that was promised in the Old Testament that they were waiting for. So if anyone denies that Jesus is truly a human man, or denies that he is God, then that would indicate that he is not yet born of God. In John chapter 20, near the end of his gospel, he wrote, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So everyone, whoever they are, that believes that Jesus is the Christ, and this is not just a mental acceptance of the fact, but it is believing in the heart, that Jesus is the Christ of God, whoever it is, this person has been born of God. This is the first test in verse 1, faith alone in Christ alone. There is no other Savior but Jesus. When our Lord asked his disciples, this is found in Matthew 16, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' response to him was, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter believed that Jesus is the Christ because he had been born of God. Everyone who is born of God has the same belief. We all believe that he is the Christ. He is the one that was promised in the Old Testament and came and fulfilled all that was prophesied concerning him. So everyone who is born of God has this same faith, this belief that Jesus is the Christ. He is our only Savior, our only hope. There is no other Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved other than the name of Jesus. He is God, God Himself, God manifested in the flesh. Next, we see two things that go along with being born of God. That is, the one who is born of God loves the Father and loves the child born of Him. Verses 2 and 3 speak more about loving God, so we'll look more at that when we come to those verses. But for now, it should just be obvious that a child ought to love his Father. So in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites was honor your father and mother. And the penalty for a stubborn and rebellious child who would not obey his parents was for him to be stoned to death. So that was a very serious offense. And even in the New Testament, in Romans 1, Paul lists many characteristics and practices of sinful men that deserve death, and in that list is disobedience to parents. That's in Romans 1, verse 30. So it is important for children to be taught to obey their parents because we as the children of God are to obey Him, our Father. And we'll get to that more in the next couple of verses, dealing with our love and our obedience to God. But before we were born of God, we did not love Him. We did not obey Him. We could not love Him. But now we do love Him, now that we are born of God. Now we want to please Him and learn about Him and show Him our love. So whoever loves the Father, this is a characteristic of one who is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the children born of Him. So Jesus is the only begotten from the Father. He is ultimately the one we could kind of point to as saying that whoever loves God the Father must love God the Son. They must love Jesus also. But here John is speaking about God's other children, and that is our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. God's family. So whoever is born of God loves the family of God. John has spoken quite a bit about our love for one another in this letter. So in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." In chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." Verse 16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 23 says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." In chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, verse 11 there says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And chapter 4, verse 21 says, "This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So John has written over and over about his theme that if you are born of God, if you love God, then you love God's other children. So our love for others within the family of God is not optional. It's a commandment. If we truly love God, then we must love everyone that has been indwelt by God, everyone who has been born of God. If there is someone who cannot stand to be around Christians, or someone who has no love for God's children, that would indicate that they are not one. We must love all of God's children, regardless of their race or language or their political views or their favorite sports team or whatever church they attend. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. We need to love all of God's children. So there is unity in God's family because we are all united in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one body. And as long as someone is a true child of God, we must overlook minor differences in opinion. We need to endeavor to keep the unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we may have differences of opinion on secondary matters, but we should be able to peaceably talk about them because we are to love all of God's children. We are to love everyone who truly believes that Jesus is the Christ. So one who has been born of God, there's three parts here. First, he believes that Jesus is the Christ. And second, he loves the Father. And third, he loves all other Christians. Okay, verse 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So it's easy to say that we love the children of God, or that to say that we love Christians, but how do we know that we really do? It is when we love God and observe his commandments. With the new birth, being born again, born of God, we have a new love. We love him and we love his people. And if either part of this love is missing, then it is evidence that someone is not born again. Because no one can truly love God without loving God's family. And no one can truly love God's family without loving him.
Right.
Yes.
Right, because remember what Jesus told his disciples. He says, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Mm-hmm. So there's your evidence.
Yes.
That love.
So how do we know that we love God? What's the evidence of that?
By obeying his commandments, man.
That's right.
His commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all heart, mind, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as you love them.
Yep. So here we see loving God is connected with observing his commandments. And verse 3 plainly states, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So someone who refuses to obey the commandments of the Lord is showing that they do not really love him. We show that we love God by our obedience to his commandments.
Isn't his law put in our hearts too?
That's part of the new covenant, yes.
Well,
He said he will put his law in our minds and on our hearts.
Yeah. Most important part of that is at the end of this command to not burdensome.
Yeah.
That's the most important part. You keep his commandments all you want. You can be perfect, but you're doing it out of fret or out of, have to, okay, and then you can do all the commandments you want. It ain't gonna make a difference. You have to want to do them. They're not gonna be burdensome to you. You're more than happy to. Absolutely, no problem. So,
right, it flows out of our love for him. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I said earlier it should come natural.
Yeah, it should.
I mean, because before I got saved, I couldn't love nobody. I mean, people couldn't even look at me the wrong way without it being on, you know. But it ain't like that no more, you know. So it should come natural. You know what I mean?
I know. Sometimes I struggle in the flesh.
Right. We all do.
But you don't recognize that you love more than you did before you got saved?
Oh, absolutely. There's definitely a change and transformation.
Amen.
But I definitely fall. Mm-hmm. You know?
So even if we're not feeling love necessarily, it's still important to go through and obey.
Right.
For some reason, I'm thinking of the short parable Jesus said when he said a father had two sons. The one he sent to work, and he said, "I will not." And the other one said that he's going, but the one who said he would go didn't. And the one who said he wouldn't regretted it and went afterward and did what he wanted. So this is kind of shows the importance of obedience, even if we're not really feeling like it at the time. Still go ahead and obey. Keep his commandments.
Well, what should we do when we feel like what you just said? Should we ask the Lord to soften our hearts?
Certainly.
As soft as it can be? I mean, you know.
Yeah, he's the only one who really can. So.
Well.
And it seems that the son who said he would not go, that his heart was changed because he regretted that, and then he went to work. In Ephesians chapter 5, I thought I wrote this down. So Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul wrote, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So we find what is pleasing to him in his word. We find his commandments in his word. We find what his will for us is in his word. Yes, he says under the new covenant that he would put his law on our hearts, but we have the responsibility to look into it and see what the Lord would have us to do, what his commandments are. We can't just sit around and wait for some zap in the mind to know what God wants us to do.
Wouldn't it be applying his word?
Yes.
I mean, when we open God's word every day, right? And we just do this, you know? We just open it and we read. And what we read, we try to apply it. Practice is teaching.
Yes, in context. I mean, you've got to, if you just randomly open a page, you've got to see what's actually going on.
Well, yeah, keep it in context, of course. Yeah.
Okay, so don't just turn to, where is that, Deuteronomy 21, and see that if your child is stubborn and rebellious, that you have to take him to the leaders of the city and stone him. You've got to understand what you're reading.
I would get out of that maybe I'm being rebellious and I need to repent if I read something like that.
Okay.
Would you get the same?
Yeah.
I don't think I'd take me out back and stone me.
Okay. Yeah. So we don't have to pray for God to tell us what he wants us to do. Or ask for some messenger to come along and tell us what God wants us to do. He's already told us. That's in His Word. So we need to pray for help understanding His Word, but we do not need any new revelation. We need to continually read our Bibles to learn what the Lord desires for us to do. And when we find His commandments, we need to obey them. As James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's something we need to practice. We need to do continually, not just every now and then. So observing and keeping the things God commands His people to do shows that we are truly born of God, that we truly love Him, and that we truly love His children. In John chapter 14, I know I've read this verse throughout this study, but it applies very well. Jesus told His disciples, "He who has my commandment and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Verse 23 says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." So, keeping His commandments, keeping His words, cannot be separated from loving Him. We are to keep His commandments. That word keep, that means to guard over them, watch over them carefully. We are to keep guard over them, not like a slave who would rather do something else, but as one who is guarding a precious treasure. We should delight to keep His commandments, delight to do His will. And that goes along with the end of the verse. His commandments are not burdensome. It is a joy for the child of God to obey Him. I didn't write those up. So a few verses from Psalm 119 express the joy that we have in obeying God's commandments. So verse 35 says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 47 says, "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." And verse 143 of Psalm 119 says, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments are my delight." So there is joy, great joy, in keeping the commandments of God. They are not burdensome. They are not a heavy load that weighs us down. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who toil and carry burdens, and I, yes, I will lead you into rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For the yoke I offer is easy to wear, and the load I ask is light to bear." So it's not a heavy task. It's not something we can't do. We can do with His help, and it is a joy when we obey. It leads us closer to Him, and it leads us in a greater fellowship with one another. Okay, verse 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So these speak of our victory. We are victorious. We overcome the world if we are born of God. The world does not have victory over us, but we are more than a conqueror through Christ.
Well, I've got other passages, though, that says that because He chose us out of this world, the world hateth us. Mm-hmm. And if we were of the world would love His own. So then because He's chosen us out of this world, we've already overcame it. Because we believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Otherwise, we could have never been saved and sealed, and we wouldn't be.
Okay. So John has written already in this letter about overcoming. So So in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, verse 13, he says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And verse 14 says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And so their overcoming was related to their strength. Their source of strength was the word of God abiding in them.
There you have it again. You have overcome the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
And what is that? The word. They were saved and sealed. They overcame the evil one.
Okay. And they overcame the evil one.
What I'm saying?
Yeah. In chapter 4, verse 4, he wrote, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So he who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater, he is stronger than he who is in the world. And that would be the devil. They overcame not through their own strength, but because of the greatness of God. To overcome is to conquer, to subdue an enemy because of superior power. So back in chapter 2, the enemy was the evil one, and the power to overcome came from the word of God. In chapter 4, the enemies were the false prophets and the spirit of the Antichrist, and the power to overcome came from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Here in chapter 5, the enemy is the world. We overcome the world. And the victory, the means of success, is our faith. So as the children of God, we can place our enemies into three categories. One is the devil, and I think we could place the false prophets and evil spirits along with him in that category. It's our spiritual enemy who is opposed to Christ, and therefore he hates God's people. A second category of our enemy is our flesh, our old nature. This is what Bob's been talking about Sunday nights for the last few months. The struggle we have with our old flesh. And the third category then is the world. And that's what we see here. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We wouldn't need to overcome it if it were not against us, if it were not our enemy. The term world is used in three different ways. So sometimes it refers to the created universe. So Acts 17:24 says, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So God is creator of the world. He made the universe. He made everything that's in it. All the stars, planets, everything on the earth. When the scriptures speak of Christ Jesus coming into the world, it refers to the creator stepping into his creation. He entered the physical realm of this world. So that's the universe, or even the earth at times. Also, the world can refer to the people in the world. So John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son because he loved the world. That was not this planet, but it is the people. He loves people, and that is why he sent his Son to save us. And finally, the word world can refer to this world system, and that is in opposition to God and to his authority. As God's children, we are in the world, we are living on this earth, but we are not of the world. We are not part of this world system, the domain of darkness. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul says, we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And this is the world that we overcome. It is the world that is opposed to God. Yes.
That verse you just said, Ephesians 2:2, was it?
Mm-hmm.
That's because we were in a pit until Jesus pulled us out of that. He's the
it's one. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins.
Yes. And he pulled us out of that. He chose us out of this world. You know, in other words, we're in the world, but he chose us out of it. And that's why the world hated us.
We were a part of it, but he called us out of that.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. He's.
So we didn't overcome it by ourselves. No. We didn't, it was nothing we did. It was what he did for us. That's why it said, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how we get saved and sealed right there.
By faith. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So whoever is born of God overcomes the world. The world tries to get us to conform to its ideals, to adhere to its standards. And this is all done under the influence of our other enemy, the devil. Near the end of this letter, in verse 19, John writes, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And so the world, in this sense, is not our friend, it is our enemy. And that's why John wrote what he did here in this letter. So in 1 John chapter 2, at verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." And so this world is very opposed to God. We cannot love the world system and love the Father. They are that much opposite. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." So God loves us. He calls us his children. But the world does not recognize that. They do not recognize us as being children of God because they do not recognize God. They do not know him.
Boy.
And verse 13. It says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." This goes along with what you were mentioning in John 15, where he says that the world would love you if you were of the world, because they would love its own. But because he called us out of the world, now they hate us. That is not necessarily every person in the world would say that they hate Christians, but well, I want to say this now. There are nice people. There are people that get along with Christians, even though they aren't. But when it comes down to it, they have a hatred for God. They do not submit to him or his authority, and so they will not love what we stand for.
Right. It would be like this. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is that he that is in this world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Remember that? In your Sunday school service the other day?
Yeah.
Oh, I bet you told one from
mine. You remember that passage?
Mm-hmm.
In your Sunday school service?
Mm-hmm.
Right there. That's what it means. That they don't hear. In other words, when you speak of God, they clam up. They don't want to hear it. Have you not noticed that? I have. Yeah. You know, and I believe that a believer would love to talk about God's word. Mm-hmm. You know? instead of wanting, oh man, I want to get away from you, you know?
Yeah. Okay.
Doesn't that sound like what you're saying there?
Yeah. They're still in the world, they're part of the world, and so they are opposed to God, to Christ. It follows along with that. They're opposed to his people.
That
his
was
children.
1 John chapter 4. We went over mm-hmm. that. 4 through 6.
So our faith is the victory. It is the means we have to overcome the world. And our faith is based on who Jesus is. That is the Son of God, who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. We do not gain the victory over the world by fighting against the people in the world. We don't get victory by hiding from the world, but we are only victorious through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith comes from him. He is the author, the originator of our faith, and he is the one who he's the finisher or perfecter of our faith as well. He will see it through to the end. Only the one who has been born of God can overcome the world. Those who are not born of God, those who aren't saved, will not overcome the world. They're a part of the world. As we saw in the previous verses, to be born of God means to love God, to love his children, and to keep his commandments. So as we make a continual practice of these things, we will experience victory over the world. Yeah.
You just said that he that overcomes the world is born of God. Could it mean that because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit? Because how in the world could ever a man or a woman ever be more Christ-like to overcome without being sealed with the Holy Spirit?
We can't do it on our own.
It's impossible. Right.
We have the Spirit in us, helping us.
Right.
That's right.
Yay!
So if someone has not been born of God, they don't have the Spirit of God in them, and so they will not overcome the world.
And that's why they always are willing to fight, because they feel they have to do it on their own. They don't have the love and the trust of God and the Spirit to fight for you and defend your battles for you. They do that to you on your own. They don't have the Spirit. And you do things on your own, and you become prideful. You see, I did this, or I can do this, or I can do that. When we're born of the Spirit, and the Spirit's in us, we have faith that God can do it. We realize that we can't do it, and how prideful other people may be about it. So we yield ourselves to the Spirit to fight our battles, and if we yield the Spirit all the time and follow the Spirit, we will not stumble. We will be victorious and confident in everything. And not worry what's going to happen tomorrow. Am I going to be able to do this or do that or overcome that? Because we have a Spirit that's going to do it for us. Yes, we should do it on our own, but we can do it on our own. But we have the Spirit as well, confident that we will overcome these things tomorrow and the next day, because we have the Spirit fighting battles for us, assuming that you yield to him like we're supposed to.
Right on.
Okay. Good point. So from the first few verses, we see we must be born of God, we must love God, we must keep his commandments in order to overcome the world. And so if we're not walking in love or obedience, then we will not experience victory over the world. If we are not living the life that's described in verses 1 through 3, we cannot expect victory over the world.
I got another question. Could you have ever, you said obedience, could you have ever gotten the Holy Spirit if we weren't obedient?
No.
So then, have we already overcome the world, or do we still need to hope, is my question.
Okay. We will overcome in the end, but as we live day to day, we can overcome as well. Overcome the temptations that come our way from the world. Overcome false things we hear being taught or said from the world. We can overcome through faith in Christ.
Yes, I ask that question because I believe it's what Jesus did for me, nothing I did or could ever do. You know?
Okay.
And I'm nothing without him. And I do believe, like what he's saying, I know it's the Lord that fights my battles. I'm no match against these horrible things out there that attack and throw trash lies at us. But my God is a match against them.
Yes.
They do what he says, and it will be his way always.
But I guess at the same time, we have the responsibility to continue to trust in him. Continue to trust that he is who he said he is. He is who God said he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Father's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. He is the Christ, the one promised from the beginning that he would crush the head of the serpent. He is the one who is the fulfillment of the promises of God. So this victory comes to us by faith, faith that Jesus is the Christ, faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And the more we know him and trust him, and the more we seek to please him, then the greater will be our victory in our daily walk in this world. Yes, we are assured final victory at the end because we are born of God.
Right. Because we believed in Jesus Christ, said yes to him, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that the Lord would seal someone with the Holy Spirit. Then.
Right. You're right. I lost it. I thought of something and forgot it.
Yeah.
Okay, next week we'll pick up at verse 6. I don't know how far we'll get. We've got a few weeks left, though. Getting close to the end.
So is next week.
Okay. Father, we thank you that we do have the victory through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us faith. We thank you that you have adopted us into your family, that we are now begotten of you. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit in us, who is greater than our enemy, and that he gives us strength to obey and strength to overcome. We pray for your help, that he would continue to strengthen us, that we would be strengthened by might, by your Spirit in the inner man. We pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. We pray that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we would come to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. We pray that this love of God would abound in us and flow out of us, that we would return it to you and return it to your people, and even return it to the world, and seek to see them saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.